Hare Krishna. Good morning, everybody. For those of you who are listening in from the outside, we're coming to you from Dallas, Texas, otherwise known here as Radhakalachanji Dham. So we welcome you this morning and thank you that you have taken the time to come and join us. If you're at your home and you have a copy of the Srimad Bhagavatam handy, we're entering a new chapter today in Canto 11. This is chapter 24, The Philosophy of Sankhya. And we'll be talking about text number 1. So Canto 11, chapter 24, text number 1. And for those of you who are able to view their lordships, the deities on the altar, they're wearing one of the most beautiful outfits I think that we have here in Dallas, and that is the Purnima outfit, or one of the Purnima outfits. And the pujaris have done a beautiful, beautiful job. So if you have an opportunity to actually come to the temple sometime during the day today, I invite you to do so and see this outfit that is being worn by their lordship, Shishi Vadha Kalachanji. Before we begin, we'll chant an invocation to the Supreme Lord. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Janna Vallabha Girivada Dhari. Jaya Gopi Janna Vallabha Girivada Dhari. Yashoda Nanna Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nanna Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tila Vanachari. Yamuna Tila Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jai Gaur Premananda Hari Haribo. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Paribhajaka Charja Hasto Tarasata Sri Srimadas Divine Grace Abhaya Charanavinda Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Paribhajaka Charja Hasto Tarasata Sri Srimadas Divine Grace Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki. Ananta Koti Vaishnavrinda Ki. ISKCON BBT Founder Charge Srila Prabhupada Ki. ISKCON Guru Parampara Ki. Shri Rup Shri Sanatan Bhatta Raghunath Shri Jeeva Gopal Bhatta Dasa Raghunath Sat Goswami Prabhu Ki. Nama Charge Srila Haridas Thakur Ki. Prem Sikho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Ki. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shamakun Radhakun Giri Govardhan Ki. Shri Vrindavan Dham Ki. Shri Mathura Dham Ki. Shri Mayapur Navadvip Dham Ki. Shri Jagannath Puri Dham Ki. Shri Shri Radha Kalachanji Dham Ki. Ganga Devi Ki. Jamuna Mai Ki. Tulsi Devi Ki. Bhakti Devi ki, Samaveda Bhakta Brinda ki, Brihad Madanga, Transcendental Book of Prasadam Distribution ki, Nitai Gaura Premananda, Hari Hari Bo. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories, all glories, all glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Jaya Shri Guru, Shri Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Yasantato Jayam Udirayat Nasta Preshwa Badnreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavatyutama Shloke Bhakti Bhavadinashtiki. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Rantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. I mentioned before, we're beginning a new chapter, chapter 24, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the 11th canto. This chapter is entitled, The Philosophy of Sankhya. There is a summary given at the beginning of each chapter of the Bhagavatam, a tradition begun by Srila Prabhupada, as far as we know, and is carried on by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. And the translations that they have given for some of the 10th canto, the 11th canto, and the 12th canto. But we're not going to read that summary of the chapter. We're going to launch directly into text number one. I would encourage you, if you're interested to know what this chapter is going to be about, that you take the time to read that summary that is provided by the disciples of His Divine Grace. So text number one, we'll read word for word the transliterations of the Sanskrit. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha Ata Te Sampravakshyami Sankhyam Purvair Vinishchitam Yat Vigyaya Puman Sadyo Jayad Vaikalpikam Brahmam. Right, now we'll do it as poetry. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha Atate Sampravakshami Sankhyam Purvair Vinishchitam Yad Vigyaya Puman Sadyo Jayad Vaikalpikam Brahmam Atate Sampravakshyami Sankhyam Purvair Vinishchitam Yad Vigyaya Pumam Sadyo Jayad Vaikalpikam Brahmam. Chant, please.
Sri Bhagavan Uvacha Atate Sampravakshyami Sankhyam Purvaya Vinishchitam Yad Vigyaya Puman Sadyo Dahyad Vaikalpikam Brahmam. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha
अथ चे संप्रवक्ष्यामि संख्यं पूर्वैर्मनिश्चितम् यद्विज्ञाय सुमन् सद्यो जह्याद् जायि कल्पिकम् ब्रह्मम्
Word for word translation. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, Atha, now, te, unto you, Sampravakshyami, I shall speak, Sankhyam, the knowledge of the evolution of the elements of creation. Purvai, by previous authorities. Vinishchitam, ascertained. Yat, which. Vigyaya, knowing. Puman, a person. Sadya, immediately. Jahyat, can give up. Vaikalpikam, based on false identity. Brahmam, the illusion. Interesting that last word, instead of Brahman, it's Brahmam. Brahman means, well, you could say the Supreme Absolute Truth. And Brahmam is given here as the illusion. Interesting. Translation by the disciples of His Divine Grace. Translation and purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Lord Krishna said, Now I shall describe to you the science of Sankhya, which has been perfectly established by ancient authorities. By understanding this science, a person can immediately give up the illusion of material duality. Repeat with me, please. Lord Krishna said, Now I shall describe to you the science of Sankhya, which has been perfectly established by ancient authority. By understanding this science, a person can immediately give up the illusion of material duality. Thank you very much. Now the purport. In the previous chapter, the Lord explained that one can give up material duality by controlling the mind and fixing it in Krishna consciousness. This chapter describes the Sankhya system in which the difference between matter and spirit is elaborately explained. By hearing this knowledge, one can easily separate the mind from material contamination and fix it on the spiritual platform in Krishna consciousness. The Sankhya philosophy system mentioned here is that presented by Lord Kapil in the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And not the atheistic Sankhya presented later by materialists and Mayavadis. The material elements which emanate from the potency of the Lord evolve in a progressive sequence. That's pretty interesting to hear, because usually we hear the theory, Darwin's theory of evolution, decried in some way. But here it is said, the material elements which emanate from the potency of the Lord evolve in a progressive sequence. I don't remember reading that before in the Bhagavatam, but it must be there. One should not foolishly think that such evolution begins from an original material element without the assistance of the Lord, which is the currently described and defended theory of evolution now, that it begins with original material elements. But here it is stated, those elements that are provided with the assistance of the Lord. So this speculative theory is generated from the false ego of conditioned life and constitutes gross ignorance. unacceptable to the personality of Godhead and his followers. Om Jnana Timidandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah Shri Chaitanya Madhavishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupahakada Mayantarati Swavarantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jyota Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sundo Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Taptikan Chana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpata Rubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhye Vacha Patitanam Bhavnebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. So we're beginning a discussion this morning on the Sankhya philosophy, but we haven't really gotten into it enough to be able to speak on it. So I'm going to talk about some of the results of not understanding the Sankhya philosophy. It means the difference between matter and spirit, and the results of coming to understand the difference between matter and spirit. We might wonder, this is a topic that is addressed quite often in Bhagavatam classes, and those of you who have been around for a few years have heard it many times. But Srila Prabhupada repeats a lot of philosophy in his purports throughout the Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. And so we don't feel then that we are branching out on our own and deciding on a new method of giving a Srimad Bhagavatam discourse. We're going to follow in the footsteps of Srila Prabhupada and try to mention some of the truths that he has given us in the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. So the topic for today that I've chosen is the futility of trying to control outcomes. In other words, we're dealing with the material energy of the Lord every day, from the moment we get up in the morning until the time we go to bed at night. And even in our dreams, we sometimes are dealing with the material energy of the Lord, albeit on a subtle level. So we find ourselves working hard to find happiness through our interaction, association with material nature. How do we go about that? First of all, we have to prepare ourselves to possess resources, which is what most people on this planet, and in other planets too, we would presume, are trying to do. They're trying to find a way that they can gain some control over the material elements. We learn how to do this by observing the examples that are set by others and their endeavors. So from the time that we're very young, we are seeing people who are struggling. Maybe they don't call it struggling. Maybe they just call it working and endeavoring to perform their responsibilities. But in effect, what we're trying to do and what we have learned from our parents and learned from others around us is that this is an activity that has to be performed. We have to struggle in this material world to get the material needs that we feel that we have. And then as we grow older, get into our teens and above, then we start looking to fulfill our desires for things other than just strictly material needs. So we're trying very hard to possess resources, and we do that by following the examples that are given by others. But we find that we don't really quite gain any satisfaction from the results that we get. If we do, then why would we become bored with our lifestyle? Why should we feel very dull-minded by going and doing the same things day after day after day? So there's something about dealing with the material energy of the Lord that does not give us satisfaction, lasting satisfaction. We have the example of going out and buying a new vehicle, and we enjoy so much just gazing at it and sitting in on the nice, comfortable seats, and everything in it works, or hopefully it does if it's brand new. And so we just feel a certain amount of exhilaration that comes by possessing this kind of aspect of Krishna's material energy, even though the ingredients to go to make up a brand new automobile are the kinds of things that we got really tired of before with the previous vehicle that we owned, assuming that we're old enough to own more than one vehicle. And so the same elements that are used for making the automobile, and for most automobiles, it's just iron. Iron, which comes from the earth. It's mined in the form of ore, and then it goes through an elaborate industrial process of purification until it comes out in nice, bright, shiny sheets of iron, of sheet steel. And so this is what is used. It's bent in various ways. It's formed by an industrial process that is really mind-boggling to me. I mean, I've worked in industry in the past, and to see the kinds of equipment that have been produced by other industries and that are used then to produce the goods that we use as individuals, the process is just amazing. The amount of ingenuity and ingenuity, we could also say, that goes to making all of these wonderful products that we just think nothing of them, really. You know, when we go into the kitchen in the morning, we open a can of beans or something and put it in a pot. You know, just the process of forming that can, fashioning that can out of elements that come from the dirt is an amazing thing. And then we put it into a nice, shiny stainless pot, maybe one with a copper bottom. And how in the world people get enough steel and convert it into stainless steel and then find a way to put copper attached to the bottom of it so that the copper doesn't come off, so that it distributes the heat nicely. These are amazing things. So human beings are really wonderful in the sense that they have taken this material energy of the Supreme Lord and, using the intelligence that also comes from the Supreme Lord, they have fashioned that material energy into so many items that we use every day so much that we take them all for granted. How many of you have picked up a pencil lately, as I did this morning? A pencil with just one of those pieces of lead, and it's not actually lead, it's carbon and some other thing, clay mixed together, that forms the what we call the pencil lead. Can you make one of those? Probably not. How about the toothpicks? You know, we buy a box of toothpicks and use them to, you know, get the foodstuffs from between our teeth. Even something as simple as a toothpick. Can you imagine how long it would take you to fashion one of those? And yet you'll take it out of the container that you bought at the store, as I do, and use it to, you know, clean your teeth, and then you just toss it into the garbage and forget about it. You don't think about how much difficulty it was to fashion that toothpick. And we're like that with so many of the things that we use. How about a stainless steel spoon? Can you make one? If you're lucky and you have a good sharp knife that somebody else has made and given to you, you might be able to fashion one out of a piece of wood. One of my sons, Indradas, he's gotten into fashioning wood out of different kinds of scrap woods that he finds. You know, he finds a piece of mahogany and makes something out of it. Finds a piece of bamboo in it and carves a really nice butter knife out of it. Things like this, and it gives him pleasure to do that. But he's using other tools that have been manufactured by our society, by industry and society. So we're always trying to find some way to use this material energy of the Lord to bring about some results. As we mentioned before, we're not always completely satisfied with the results that come. So we dedicate our lives to the attempt to satisfy our desires, do we not? Every waking moment practically is an attempt by our minds to satisfy the desires of our senses. And that's the way it goes through our entire lives. So we experience some success and we experience some failure in our endeavors. It seems like we're doing all the right things to gain happiness. No, I don't think anybody in his right mind would perform some activity or make some plan that was going to bring him suffering and misery. And so we try really hard to do all the right stuff. And so sometimes we have little glimpses of success. We get some satisfaction out of the results of our activities. But also, we occasionally will meet with obstacles to our successes. One of the activities that we performed, my wife and I performed many years ago, 1979 was moving from East Tennessee to Dallas. And the reason for it was that I had become really, really, really bored with my life. And I had just been introduced to Krishna consciousness. I had just met some people who were devotees in Knoxville, Tennessee. This was in 1978, I guess it was, the person who was to become our spiritual master made a trip through Tennessee, stopping in Memphis and then Nashville and then Knoxville. You know, Tennessee is a very long state, east to west. And so he stopped in those three major cities, and when he came to Knoxville, he brought some people from Nashville with him, and then there were two families of us living in Knoxville, especially, that wanted to come and see him. So he helped us to begin then to understand some of the things that devotees just take as common knowledge nowadays, and that is that we're not this body. So sometimes we have success in dealing with this material energy, and sometimes we seem to run into people or obstacles, or people who become obstacles to our making any progress. And I'm thinking about the move that we made, my wife and I made to come into this community. We came to stay finally in 1980. And part of the reason that we wanted to do that was to relieve the boredom. And part of it was to meet new people who were interested in the same kind of lifestyle and the same kind of philosophy that we were coming to understand. And so we begin to make friends here. But, you know, even in this community, especially early on in the 1979-1980, there were obstacles that came, because the people who came into this community were very much like we were. And that is, they brought a lot of this material baggage with them. And Tavi, you think that maybe we would have gotten over some of that by having been here for the last 35, 40 years. But and Gopal, you've had this, you say the same as me, you've been in different communities around ISKCON, and you know very well that there can be obstacles to the progress that you make. And you know, it's kind of unfortunate, but sometimes we are the obstacles to other people's Krishna consciousness. And that is so regrettable. And as we look back on it, after so many years of taking part in a Krishna conscious, having the benefit of being in a Krishna conscious community, we look back and sometimes I almost shudder that I was such a pain to deal with and such an obstacle in the spiritual lives of other people. It can be discouraging to think, but we're so glad also that I got past that. And they didn't kick me out, and they still love me, and they, you know, try to do nice things for me. And devotees are so kind. They overlook so much stuff. But just occasionally, you know, we get into quarrels with our neighbors. And that's happened just recently in this community, and it will continue to happen from now on. And so, you know, what do we do? We get the feeling that the way we're going to deal with that is either we're going to blast somebody else into submission, or we're going to just pick up and leave. And that's my tendency. My tendency is whenever I run into an obstacle, whenever I run into some problem with dealing with other people, I just want to remove myself from that. I don't want to have to deal with it. You know, I just want to wipe that other person out of my memory, and that's not good. Because it's been my experience that I have never met people of the quality of Krishna devotees, Krishna bhaktas, in the outside world. Even with all of our faults, still, we find that the devotees are the kinds of people that we want to be with for the rest of our lives. And we're willing to tolerate other people giving us a hard time sometimes, and they're willing to tolerate putting up with us and our peculiarities. And as we get a little bit older, our eccentricities, we just become a grumpy old man or mean woman or something. You know how it is. And then people have to tolerate that too. So, eventually we get to the point of recognizing that we are not the determiners of the results that we get. We try our best to do all the right things because we want to be happy. And most of the time we don't want to make other people miserable. We don't really want that. But it seems like we can't determine the results. Now, some of you may have had the experience that I've had, and that is carrying on a conversation on Facebook or some other social medium, and sometimes you will write something down. If you're texting, you'll write something down, and the other person will just become irate that you had the nerve to say what you just said in your text. And then suddenly, you know, you're getting back some really harsh words from the other person. And this wasn't the result that you were desiring. You were trying really hard to produce a good result by carrying on that conversation with another person. But something you said or the way you wrote it was not interpreted the way you intended it. And so then you've got harsh feelings, and sometimes, those things they're really painful. I had this situation maybe three years ago, actually. There was a nice devoted gentleman, disciple of Srila Prabhupada, who was, living out on the West Coast. And I said something to him that I meant to be a compliment. I saw a picture of him, and he had this nice head full of hair, which I no longer have. If I ever did have it, I no longer have it. And I said something about it. I said, when are you going to start looking your age? And somehow or other, his daughter read that comment, and she came back to her father and said, you know, that seemed like a really nasty thing for that person to say, talking about what I'd said about this guy not looking his age. And what I was doing, I was intending for it to be a compliment. That, oh man, you look like you're about 30 years younger than I think you actually are. You got such a nice head here. But this is just a simple example of how it, even living in the international community of devotees, sometimes something we will say will not come out the way we intended it. And then we have to try and struggle. So it's been 3 years since I have had a conversation with this person. I just took him off my friend list because he came back with some nasty comments that were not at all gentlemanly. And so I just recently ran across conversation that I had with him. And I thought, well, you know, time has passed and I should go back. I apologized right after that happened, and this fellow spoke some very abusive words, and then I defriended him or unfriended him off of my Facebook account. But I thought just a couple of nights ago, I should go back and try once again to let this person know that I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry I ruined a relationship by saying something that wasn't so nice. In other words, I was not in control of the results of my actions or the results of my words. So what did I do? Then I met failure in dealing with another devotee. And then I placed the blame squarely where it was due, on him. Or at least I thought it was due to him. And as it turns out, I was probably more responsible for the blame than he was. Sometimes we become successful and we accept all the credit for it. In other words, if I had said something really nice and the person had shown some appreciation, then I would have thought, well, I'm really good with words. You know, I can really make people feel good about themselves. And of course, that's something that I try to do, and I've tried to teach my kids to do, because you perhaps have heard it said that if you do the things and say the things and make other people feel good about themselves, then not only would they love you, but anyone who is within hearing distance of you will also love you for trying to make that person feel good. And, you know, there's so many opportunities that we have to do that. You know, take the persons who work as clerks at stores checking us out, you know, Target or Walmart or some other Home Depot. And those persons are standing there all day long, you know, for their shift, 8 or 10 hours maybe, working hard and they're tired, and they occasionally have to deal with people who are even grumpier than I am, if that's possible. And so whenever I encounter persons like that, I try to say something about maybe their appearance or say something about their work that makes them feel good about themselves. If we don't have that kind of relationship with other people, what do you think is the possibility that they're going to listen to any philosophy from us? What do you think they're going to take away from this encounter with a devotee of Krishna? If that person just simply makes them feel bad about themselves or tries in some way to take advantage of them, take money from them or get some kind of influence from them, there's all kinds of ways that you can take advantage of other people's friendship with you. But we would prefer not to do that. But nonetheless, as hard as we might try, we are not the ones who are to determine the results. So we have to understand our inability to make those desired outcomes happen. Sometimes we don't get the desired outcomes of some relationship that we have with other people or some kind of a financial investment that we have made. I think I've told some of you that twice during my lifetime, during the past 20 years or so, I had enough money that I could enter into the stock market. And both times after I... after I made my investment, the stock market immediately fell 30 to 50%. And I thought, oh, what am I doing? And so I had to remind myself that some of this money did not come to me by my own efforts, but even that which did come by my own efforts, and I was taking and trying to invest it, there must have been something there that Krishna was trying to save me from. So just like when you're out, let's say, playing tennis on a tennis court. Have you ever played tennis before? Tavi, have you ever played? So you know that you can get some skill. And I remember very clearly the time back when I was in my last year of college for the first time. This was 1968. I remember going out and playing some tennis. And finally, I got to the point that I could actually put the ball over the net. And it was such a revelation to me that I had developed the skill, my muscle memory or whatever you call it, was such that I could put it over the, and I could do it almost every time. And I was so amazed at that. But I came later to understand, this is just in the past few years, that after that tennis ball leaves your racket, you have no control over where it's going. I mean, you give it your best shot, you use your best skills to make it happen, but you cannot determine where that ball is going to go. And that's probably true with the baseball pitcher as well. He knows how to hold the ball in his hand to give it that certain spin or whatever it is. And he knows almost exactly how to put it right into the catcher's mitt, right over the plate or just outside the plate. But when it leaves his hand, he has absolutely no control over where that ball is going to go. We could say the same thing is true about the words that we speak to other devotees and to other people in general. We try our best to try to accomplish something. And that's what communication is, isn't it? It's being able to speak and to have your words accomplish something in the lives of someone else. Hopefully for their betterment, for their improvement in some way. But is there any guarantee what those results are going to be once those words leave your mouth? And yet some people think, you know, right after they say something, they think, that was the wrong thing to say. I should not have said that. And they'll try to make up for it. But, you know, those words have already gone out into the ether. And we can make changes in the ether, or changes in other people's lives, by the sounds that come out of our mouths. Do you realize that? You realize how that is? If you've ever read anything about magic, the magic that has been practiced in the distant past, you know that there are certain sounds, certain intonations that the person can produce that will actually make a significant change either in their physical surroundings or in the lives of the people that they're addressing. I read something that somebody posted just recently on Facebook about a group of, I think they're Buddhist priests or somebody that live up in the mountains. By directing the sounds in a certain geometrical pattern, they're able to lift huge rocks just by the sounds. Did you know about that? Did you know that that's still going on today? The guy that was reporting this said he had gone there as a reporter to do something or other, but he stayed a little longer than he'd expected, and he was able to witness this being happening. That a huge boulder was able to, they were able to move it from some place down below up to the top of a little ledge or cliff that was close by. So, you know, I don't have any, now it's just like we talk about astrology sometimes, and people say how astrological influences affect your life. And so, we have our doubts about whether there's any truth to that, because maybe we've heard about somebody's experience with an astrologer. And Srila Prabhupada said that astrology is a legitimate science, but he said the problem is there are no legitimate practitioners. So in the same way that persons who have some kind of power like that over the lives of other people, or that can explain the power of the position of the stars and the planets on our lives to another person, so that he can tell what's going to happen in the next 5 or 10 years. What am I looking at? What is my fortune? And there are persons, actually at least a couple of persons that I know of within ISKCON. One of them is named Nalini Kanta. And there's another one, Shamasundar, I think, who, these are persons that have gained enough experience that they can be able to read the astrological patterns and tell a person that the next 15 years or the next 12 years or the next 10 years of your life, you're going to have a great deal of trouble. But after that time, it's like the sun is going to reemerge and things are going to get better. So there are people who can do that sort of thing, just as there are people who can make certain incantations and cause things to happen. There's even such a thing as black magic that has its practitioners. And that's generally used to cause pain or suffering of some way to other persons. In other words, if you want to get back at somebody for something they've done, you go to this person down in the Caribbean, a little lady that lives back in the forest somewhere, and she can do something then that will cause suffering to, and even in history Srila Bhaktivinoda, you might remember, if you've heard some of the history of his coming up, that he was in the position of having to chastise this person who was claiming to be an incarnation of Krishna. And this person had found out that he could carry some mystic powers so that he could shoot flames out of his head, the area region of his head. And he got all kinds of followers because they were afraid of him. He could threaten to do bad things to him. And he actually was said during the time that he was brought to trial by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, it was said that he made a threat. He says, you're going to suffer, your family's going to suffer if you continue bringing these accusations against me. And Srila Bhaktivinoda, I think, and one or two of his family members were struck with some really painful disease in the body. And so what happened was that when this man that was being accused was being led out of the courtroom, one of the followers of Bhaktivinoda grabbed him, threw him down, and cut his hair off. He was somehow or other keeping those mystic potencies in this matted hair on top of his head, and it made the guy powerless. Now, these are things that are not commonly known about in our society, just like the words that we say that can affect the lives of other people. We don't know how much potency there is in those words. But just as there are words that can be used to affect someone negatively, so there are words that can affect people positively. And we can see that certainly in the experiences of the great religious people, the spiritualists, the advanced spiritualists in our society. We have them come to our community on a regular basis. Srila Giriraj, Swami Maharaj, Srila Ritadvaj Maharaj, who else? Anyhow, a number of people that regularly will visit our community, and we can see the effects that their words have on other people, that our words don't seem to be able to have that kind of effect. So then here's the point. By the way we live and the way we speak, we can affect this material energy of the Lord. We can use it in such a way that it is actually beneficial to other people. So we have concluded then that the material nature is the possession of the Supreme Lord, and that we look for the reasons that we are having dissatisfaction in our interaction with that material energy. So we come to find out what our true identity is, and that we are not these bodies, but rather we're the spirit soul living in those bodies, and we're living in a society in which there's always transitioning going on. It's like the material energy, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, this material energy of mine is endlessly mutable. And mutable means what? Subject to change. It's always changing. So just about the time that we feel that we've got some handle on our lives, then things change and we no longer have that feeling of control over our destiny. So we come to realize that there is order in the way things are, and there's the absence of chance. We understand that nothing happens by chance. Everything is happening under the auspices of the Supreme Personality of God. As you've heard it said before, not a blade of grass moves in all the three worlds without the direct sanction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So if he is the one then that controls all of this material energy of his, then it is up to us to accept him as the creator and the controller of all this material energy that we see about us. And when we accept him as that, then we have to ask the question, what can I do for you, my Lord? Everything then we have learned to do in the past, it has to do with asking God, please do this for me. Please help me in this way. But we find out that God is a very loving person. Krishna is a very loving person. And that all we have to do is go to him and say, please engage me in your service. Give me something to do to make you happy, my Lord. Because I know in doing that, that I too will become happy. So how do we deal with the material energy of the Lord? We give up on the idea of trying to control the outcomes of our actions. We accept that whatever comes is not coming by chance, but is coming by the Supreme Lord's desire, his will for us. And even when we have to suffer, we accept that Krishna is, because we have taken to the service of the Supreme Lord, Krishna is minimizing then the suffering that we have to go through, as long as we don't commit offenses toward others of Krishna's devotees. But when we do commit offenses like that, then Krishna says, all right, you want to deal with my material energy without coming and serving me and my devotees? All right, I can let you do that too. That can be arranged. You want to stay in this material world? No problem. I can arrange that you can stay as long as you want to. And when you get tired of being in this material world and suffering and undergoing the reverses and the lack of control that we have on this material energy, then I will see that you get out of this material. I can make that happen just as easily as keeping you in this material. As a matter of fact, because I want you to come back and play with me in the spiritual world, I am very happy to make that arrangement for you. So we see that Krishna does that, and Krishna's devotees will do that. They will help us in whatever way they can, to see that we get out of this material world as soon as possible. And that we go back and we're able to enjoy in the pleasure groves of Sri Vrindavan Dham with the divine couple. Hare Krishna. That's it. Any questions quickly before we go and take some? All right. I thank every one of you who has spent the time to stay with us during this lecture on the Srimad Bhagavatam here at Radhakala Chanjidam, especially those of you who are not able to come and join us here at the temple room in the morning. But we know that you're with us, and it gives us pleasure to know that. And we hope that something that has happened during this discourse this morning will make your day better and will kind of help to redirect the life that you're living in this material energy of the Lord. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. And we offer our respectful obeisances to all the Vaishnava devotees of the Lord who dislike desire trees, who fulfill the desires of everyone, and who are full of compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. Vanchakalpatarubhyascha kripa sindhubhyeva cha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Ananta Koti Vaishnavinda ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sri Sri Bhagavatam ki jai, Sri Sri Radha Kalachandiram ki jai, Nitai Gaura Premananda.